Hello, everyone. Good morning. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, I've got a confession, a bit of repentance, first of all, I suppose. I have a Bible here, which isn't mine. I've stolen it. So it probably belongs to most likely, if anyone here, a student or someone in their 20s or someone who's at the Hub weekend away, because it was one of the four Bibles I picked up at the end, and I've now got them in my house. This one's my favourite, so I'm using it. It's an English Standard Version. It's black. It looks like this. Claim it at the end if it's yours. Otherwise, I'll continue to use it. I lost mine, so it works out well. Colossians 2. I don't know what number this is. Probably number 5 of the series or so. And as Alan said, it's the last one for a while. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. So let's read these verses together. Therefore, just pause there. Ian, a couple of weeks ago, preached from verses 6 to 15, and basically Paul has been outlining the gospel in some form in those previous verses. And so he's saying, having just said what I've said about Jesus, what he's done for you, who you are in Jesus, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray as we come to that passage. Father, I thank you so much that your word is living and active, and I thank you so much that you live with us, you dwell in us, and you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And God, we ask today that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us increasingly, as you already have been doing, but now through your word, touch our hearts, bring some freedom to our lives, Lord, and bring clarity to what I'm speaking and what we're hearing this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's quite a complex passage, and what I could do this morning is give you a nice big history lesson. Don't know who likes history. I'll give you history about the Stephen Holdsworth does, brilliant, saw a hand. And could go into the in-depth of what exactly, or what we think was happening in the Colossian heresy, because we've kind of alluded to it previously, but here in this passage we get the biggest glimpse into what the heresy in the Colossian church was. And I say it's a glimpse because we still don't really know what it was, because it's a bit like having one side of a telephone conversation and hearing just one side of the phone conversation. All that we're hearing is what Paul's saying into this situation. We're not actually hearing the problem itself. Just as if you're hearing someone on the phone and they're talking to a friend, and that friend's maybe sharing all their problems, and all you're hearing is this other person kind of trying to speak advice and truth and good stuff into that situation. You might be able to get something of what the problem was, but you probably won't get the whole thing. And so we get something from these verses that we read of what was going on in the Colossian church. And I guess, because we're not going to go into it in depth, and I'll explain why in a minute, but I guess, in a summary of, and you're welcome to look it up yourself, but in a summary, what seems to be going on and what seems to be the heart of the heresy in the church is that some people were leading others astray from finding their sufficiency and fullness in Jesus Christ. And they were adding things to Jesus. And so rather than it being Jesus alone is sufficient for you, it was like Jesus plus this and plus that, doing this, experiencing this, would make you a full, genuine, proper Christian. That seems to be what's going on. And this week, God spoke to me, I believe, quite prophetically through this passage. If you're unsure about prophecy, basically prophecy is just the now words of God for a particular group of people. And sometimes that comes, as we hear sometimes on Sunday mornings, through pictures or particular words. Sometimes it comes through the Bible itself, and it's as if the Bible is being really specifically applied to a particular group of people, particular person, at a particular time. And I think, I may be wrong, but I think that's what God wants to do quite specifically this morning. And for me, that comes not through a booming voice. Some of us may hear booming voices. People have throughout church history, because God can do that sort of thing. But for me, it normally comes just through a thought coming into my mind and sort of popping there out of nowhere. Bypasses the normal thinking processes that I go through and just goes there. And that was particularly obvious. Sometimes it's not so obvious. hence why we never really know if it's God or us. And it's always a step of faith. But this week it was particularly obvious because I was... God took me out, really, I was ill for quite a lot of the week. Didn't really have the time which I wanted to be able to put into preparing a sermon, because I was in bed some of the time. But what happened? Because it got to Thursday afternoon, I really hadn't prepared anywhere near as much as I wanted to have done, and I was hoping I could get some done. And then I just felt absolutely I couldn't do any, and had to go to sleep. So I went to sleep, but. A couple of times during that afternoon, as I was just lying there sleeping, God woke me up, and I felt just this kind of some more stuff from the sermon just coming to my mind, and I just jotted it down on my phone, went back to sleep, and then a bit more came, and I jotted it down on my phone, and that's kind of where I'm going this morning. It was like God was downloading something specific for us. So that's kind of a bit of personal testimony, just so you know where this is coming from. And you may think it's no different to normal, but compared to the previous times I've preached, it might seem a little bit less kind of in the text. It is all coming from the text, I believe, strongly, and you can pick me up if you think it's wrong, but I might not be alluding to verses quite as much as I would sometimes. But read this passage and judge for yourselves, please. So, in the passage, God... through Paul, gave the Colossian church and gives us two key commands. First one in verse 16, the second one in verse 18, and they're basically equivalent to each other. Let no one judge you, first of all, in verse 16, and verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Let no one judge you, let no one disqualify you. Paul is coming into this Colossian context and telling the people, don't let these other people, these people who are leading you astray, judge you or disqualify you from running the race that God has for you. That's a big problem. Judgmentalism was rife, it seems, in the Colossian church. And if anyone is going to be judged or disqualified, first of all, there needs to be those people who are doing the judging or the disqualification of others. Otherwise, there would be no feelings of being judged by others. And, you know, for us as a church, and a church in the 21st century, but I can think we can bring it specifically here, judgmentalism needs to be rooted out of our church. We need to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Where he says, before you even go start trying to take specks out of other people's eye, take the massive great plank out of your own eye. How can you see properly if you've got this massive thing in your own eye? Let's keep looking at ourselves. Let's judge ourselves under God. Let's allow the Spirit to judge us and convict us. Before we even start thinking about judging others. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14:26, says... In the context of people coming together for a worship service and having different gifts and sharing their different gifts, he says, let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. When we come together, when we share things with one another, whether that's spiritual gifts, whether that's just words of, when we're having coffee, when we're meeting in small groups, when we're meeting one-to-one, let's not say anything that's not going to build the other people up in some way. Doesn't mean you can't challenge them where there's stuff that's wrong, but that needs to be done in relationship. Definitely, shouldn't do it to a random person you don't know. But it basically means that we need to do it in a way. The motivation needs to be to build this person up, not to bring them down. Because actually, it's really easy for us to think, oh, I just want to get one up on this person, and we might not think like that, but it's. We want to, by just even subtly bringing someone else down, and we get lifted up a bit, and we feel like we're better because we see, oh, there's faults in others, and I'm okay. Elsewhere, Paul says in Romans 14, verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather let's decide, that's an active thing, let's decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother or a sister. Let's decide not to do it. Let's say, actually, we want to encourage one another to run this race God is calling us to, not to cause each other to be disqualified for a time or a season in their life. Let's ensure no one's veering off course because of our actions, because of our words, because of our comments. In the Colossian church, it seems that some people, because of judgmentalism, were being made to feel in inferior, second-class Christians, because they weren't doing certain things. Things like abstaining from certain foods and drinks, or keeping certain holy days, or because they weren't having certain experiences, spiritual experiences, like having these visions that some were having, and those who weren't having those visions were made to feel like they weren't quite there, weren't quite as good Christians. So do you see what was actually happening? This judgmental attitude was causing some Colossians to make their spiritual practices, their experiences, a norm which everyone else should also be experiencing and doing. It was like they were raising a bar, and the bar didn't read what it should read, which is Jesus alone. Instead, this bar read Jesus plus. Jesus plus doing this or not doing that. Jesus plus having this experience. And Paul is speaking into it and saying, no, you're missing the point. Off the back of what I've just been saying about the gospel, that it is Jesus alone, his death and his resurrection alone, that is sufficient for you to be a Christian, a full Christian, a proper Christian, a real Christian, a genuine Christian. There is nothing else that is needed. Yes, of course, we do all sorts of other stuff, but that doesn't affect our status before God in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus alone. And as soon as we have that mentality, then all feelings of superiority will fade away, because we realize we're all absolutely equal in Christ. We're all nothing without Christ. We're all sinful wretches who can do nothing good in God's sight without Christ. But with Christ, we are now absolutely secure and solid and firmly rooted. It is the merit that Jesus has achieved for us on our behalf by his death and his resurrection that alone is sufficient. And so, the first challenge I want to give today, I'm kind of splitting this morning into two halves. This first half is a lighter half. The second half is a little bit more of what I felt God was speaking specifically for this morning. But I wanted to share this as well. It is this question, really, I guess. Are you standing in judgment over others in how you think about, speak to, or act towards them? Could be all three, could be one of those. And it might be a particular person, a group of people. I'm thinking particularly within the church, but you can extend it outside of the church, but let's start inside the church. Let's sort our relationships here first. And before you dismiss the question, just think about it. Something might not come to mind immediately, and that's fine. It does for me, but I've had time to think about it, I guess. It could well be really subtle. In fact, it probably is quite subtle. It's not like you're purposefully trying to go around judging people and saying, oh, I'm better than you. But it will probably subtly happen with people who are different to us. Those who have different personalities, those who have different spiritualities, I guess. But actually, because there's this difference, it's as if actually my way is better than your way. My personality, my way of experiencing God, of practicing my spiritual life is superior to yours. And I reckon all of us do that. So make just some examples, because sometimes that helps to spur thoughts in our minds of other examples. Maybe there's people who aren't as emotional in their worship, or don't lift up their hands, raise their hands. And you think, well, I raise my hands, and that's the way, that's surely true Christianity, to raise your hands in worship. Maybe some of us have thought that. Maybe it's just me. And it's wrong, because it's all equal. You don't need to raise your hands to be a proper Christian. That's just an expression of a certain way of worshipping God. Maybe it's different sorts of spiritual gifts, and some people's spiritual gifts, you think, oh, well, they're inferior to mine. I've got the superior gifts. I've got the more upfront stuff. I've got the more the more people stuff, and they've just got the administration stuff. Well, that's not quite as good, is it? Yes, it is. It's absolutely vital and significant and just as important. Maybe it's people who don't fast, and you fast every week, and, well, this person hasn't fasted, I don't know, my conversation hasn't fasted for years. Well, okay, all of this stuff is good. Fasting is good. In fact, it's commanded, but doesn't affect our status before God. It shouldn't cause a superiority. Maybe it's evangelism and ways of doing evangelism, and maybe you're someone who loves going out in the streets and doing the street evangelism all the time and talking to random strangers. Yeah, great, brilliant, but that isn't absolutely essential to be a Christian. Sharing with our friends, sharing with random people, sharing with whoever, when the opportunities come and looking for those opportunities, it's a good thing and it's a thing we're called to do, but again, doing it or not doing it isn't going to make you a better or worse Christian before God. And the final thing I came to my mind was more of a personality thing, and this has actually come up just in conversation with various people as I've been thinking about this, is maybe you're a real people person, and people you know aren't a people person, and actually they don't really like much being around people. Well, that's fine, because that's the personality thing. That's the way God has made us. You're really extrovert, they're introverted, they prefer being away, reading, doing whatever. That's fine. But we can sometimes think, well, a lot of the Christian stuff is kind of stuff around people. A lot of the stuff we're called to do is people stuff. And therefore, surely you're not as good a Christian if you're not doing all of that people stuff. And so I'm exaggerating the point. Obviously, these thoughts don't quite go through our minds in that way. But these sorts of things can cause this discrepancy, this superiority, this imbalance between us. And some of us can feel like I'm above you, I'm beneath you. And we need to remember that we're all one in Christ Jesus, and there is complete equality at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross is an amazing place to be. And we need to come there regularly as individuals. We need to come there regularly as a corporate community. That's why that song before we broke was amazing. Light of the world. You stepped down into darkness. You humbled yourself. And I'm just humbled and broken and bow before you when I recognize this truth. Because there, we're completely equal. There we realize that actually we can put our arms around our brothers and sisters in Christ and realize that I'm not above you or beneath you, but we're absolutely equal in him. It's a really safe place, and it's a place we need to continually bring ourselves. So very practically, can I encourage us to ensure as a community that our conversations are first and foremost about encouraging one another and building one another up. Building one another up in the gospel truths. The truths that Jesus has died for you, he loves you, he secured your salvation, you are absolutely loved, you're the beloved of God in Christ Jesus. You've become his son and his daughter. Let's encourage one another with these truths. That will cause real, genuine living and life to spring up in people. Rather than elevating ourselves or critiquing people or telling people they should do more of this or less of that, there is a place for exhorting and challenging people, but it needs to come within the framework of building one another up in the truths of the gospel. And so before we move on to part two of this morning's sermon, I just want to have a minute or so pause for us to confess before God. If anything I've said in this first section strikes a chord, you think actually there is an area of an aspect of judgmentalism in me, maybe name a particular person, group of people before God, particular issue, and then what we're going to do, because I like everyone speaking, is we're going to end that but with a corporate prayer of confession, which is going to be on the screen. You can boo me afterwards. Well, Anna's booing me now, in fact. But so let's just have a moment's quiet and just personally confess stuff to God for a minute or so. And if you want to say with me, don't say if it doesn't mean anything and you haven't doesn't really resonate it, but hopefully there's at least a couple of people, so I'm not saying completely on my end, otherwise the we won't make much, too much sense. So say with me if you want to. We confess that we have sinned on many occasions through our proud and self-centered attitudes, standing in judgment over others in thoughts, words, and deeds. Lord, please place a spirit of humility within us that we might live together in harmony as one family, united in Christ. Amen. Amen. So, part two. I want to turn, really, it's not something completely new. It's really just turning what we've looked at on its head. And so we've looked at judgmentalism and being judgmental, but I want us to consider the idea of being judged by others and therefore disqualifying ourselves, feeling disqualified from the race, as Paul says, let no one disqualify you. Because of what other people think about us, what other people say about us, and it's really a dangerous place to live in if we're kind of pushed around by other people and other people's opinions, other people's how we appear before others. And what I'm going to say is basically we need to stay absolutely secure and stable. And the place of stability and security and being unshaken is to know again and again that I am in Christ. That he approves of me. God approves for me in Christ. And it doesn't matter what I appear like in front of others. I don't need to impress others. That's a really, really bad place to live. And I live there too much. And I think we all do. So let's, I just believe God wants to bring a real sense of freedom to some of us on this morning. Yeah, as I said, verse 16, verse 18, they're kind of the two key things that I'm bringing out. Let no one pass judgment on you. And a synonymous thing, really equivalent thing in verse 18, let no one disqualify you. So as I was struggling with feeling ill this week, I just felt God really speak to me on this issue personally, because there was I, Thursday afternoon, 2 o'clock, or so, thinking, basically, because I haven't done anything much. And I start panicking because I easily panic. But I felt God to really challenge me and say, well, why are you worrying? I'm the one that does the speaking anyway, through you. And why are you worrying? Because actually the reason you're worrying is because you want to look good. Because you want to impress. Because you want to be eloquent. You want to have it all nicely mapped out and perfect. Because sometimes I can be a perfectionist. And so for me, eloquent preaching, I guess, had become my equivalent of the Colossians food and drink or holy days or charismatic worship experience. It became that thing that I was allowing other people in my mind to judge me over whether I was preaching eloquently or not. Not necessarily whether I was eating foods or drinks or regarding a certain holy day, but whether I was preaching eloquently. And actually, I was allowing that thing to the result of that thing to affect how close I felt to God. So if someone came up to me on a Sunday morning and said and gave me a critical comment, please do, constructively, because that's helpful. Constructively, though, please, because that's unhelpful otherwise. Then, I would take it, but then I would kind of go away and have a bit of a oof. Because I wanted to look good. I wanted to impress. I wanted to be the man. And God was saying, don't. You impress me, and that's all that matters, because I see Christ Jesus when I look at you. And it's such a dangerous position to be in, as I say, because basically, if someone gives you a critical comment, or then it could quite easily knock me out for a day, or even 2 days, or a week, or however long. It could take me out of the race. It could disqualify me for a time. Because I was allowing that thing to become the criterion by which, my relationship with God was thriving or not thriving. What other people felt about me. And really, it's pride. It's pride and how I look in front of others. Do I look good? Am I doing the stuff? Am I abstaining from the foods? Am I keeping the holy days? Am I having these experiences and these visions so that other people see that I am a full-fledged Christian going for it for God? And so that was for me. And I think that's quite, for men particularly, that can be quite a big thing. And I'm sure it is for women as well. And I'm not trying to generalize. I'm going to come on to women in a minute. But men can can be quite competitive. And I certainly can. And men can be kind of almost have this like one-upmanship mentality where I want to get one up on you, and I want to be the man. I want to be the superior one. And that can be an instinct within us. And so I think we need to be challenged on that. Are we so concerned with how we appear before others that we let that be the driving factor in how we feel in our relationship with God? And so then I was thinking, well, that's men, that's good, but I'm not a woman, and I should probably get a woman's perspective. So I spoke to Claire, and my wife, for those of you who don't know, and we were chatting about it, and, excuse me, because although she can't represent all women, she is one step closer to being able to do that than I am, thankfully. So, so again, I'm not trying to generalise. I'm generalising. That's the point. Not all men are going to fit into one category, and all women are going to fit into one category. There's going to be overlap. But I'm just going to say this. Right. I think I've paved the way for me to now make this point. And for some, for some women, I think, in conversation with Claire, the literal meaning of this passage of food and drink particularly can be an issue. The literal meaning of what other people think about what I'm eating or what I'm drinking, particularly what I'm eating, and how that affects my image, how that affects how I appear before others, can actually be quite a powerful thing which holds us back and can disqualify us at times. If someone makes a comment about certain foods, or if I'm doing something and someone else is seeing that and what I'm eating, or I think for some people that can be an issue. Now, you might think if you're a woman that's not an issue for you at all, that's fine, but still you can broaden it out generally to the thing of saying how you look before others will still be an issue. In some form, it might be another actual specific for you. But it can disqualify us. Just a comment someone makes. Something someone else does. And you think, oh, I'm inferior. Oh, I've blown it. Oh, I'm not like that person. And we can feel judged, and as a result, we can feel disqualified. And the final specific area I want to apply this to is that of relationships with our parents, or actually parent-like figures in general. So not necessarily parents, it could be just someone else who has an influence in your life, a bit like a parent. Could even be church leaders. And church leaders aren't perfect, so church leaders make mistakes. Other churches, even here, I'm sure, they make mistakes from time to time. And it could be a comment that someone, a parent or a parent-like figure, has made to you in the past, which actually is holding you back now and is disqualifying you from running the race that God's made you. Maybe it's stuck with you through life to this point, and it's like, oh, I still can't get that out of my mind. I feel judged. I feel inferior, I feel second rate. And once again, the root issue is exactly the same as the previous two examples. It's how you appear before others. It's what other people think about you. It's what other people say about you that impacts you and disqualifies you. We allow the opinion of others to be the driving force in our lives rather than allowing the opinion of God through Jesus to drive us and to motivate us and to release us and to free us. That is such a freeing place to live when we keep hearing the affirmation of God in Jesus over our lives. And by the way, that opinion, that affirmation of God over our lives is, you are my beloved daughter, my beloved son, and I care about you and I want the best for you and I want you to thrive and succeed in your life. It's not you need to just do a bit more and then I will be impressed by you, as maybe you've experienced from other people's opinions on you. And what has happened in each of these three examples, and what happened, I believe, in the Colossian church in the midst of this heresy, was that a false gospel had been constructed. My gospel has become centered upon me and how I live and how I appear before others and how I feel about myself, rather than centered on Jesus and what he has attained for you already. It becomes a self-centered gospel rather than a Jesus-centered gospel. It becomes a gospel which means I need to keep trying to qualify myself by doing things and by appearing good in front of others, when actually Jesus says my gospel is one which has qualified you already, and you don't need to do any more to be qualified because you're qualified already. You are qualified. I have qualified you. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, same word. We see this kind of like I don't know, I haven't actually looked at the Greek, so it might not be the same Greek words, but same word in English, so we'll go with that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In Jesus, God has qualified you already. He's done it. Let's live in that place of approval and affirmation. If we do, then we will not be shaken. When that comment comes, or those other people are doing things, and you're not doing quite what they're doing, and you feel judged, and you feel, actually, you won't be shaken, because you know that the judgment has already been passed in Christ Jesus, and that judgment, because he took your punishment in your place, is that you are loved. You are beloved. You are his. And that cannot change. That cannot be altered. And that's why in verse 19, in our passage in chapter 2, Paul insists, having going into all this heresy stuff that he's been talking about and saying, don't let people judge you, don't let people disqualify you. He says that what these judging people aren't doing is they're not holding fast to the head. That is Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If we're holding fast to the head, that is Jesus, we will grow with a growth that is from God. We will mature. We will be able to press on in the race that God is calling us to run. Hold fast to the head, hold fast to Jesus, and you will fly. You will go for it in your Christian life. You will grow with a growth that is from God. Don't hold fast to the opinions of others. Hold fast to the head that is Jesus. And it's also, as I referred to at the beginning, why Paul says that right at the start of this passage, verse 16, therefore. Because I've just said all this stuff about how you have died with Christ. You've been made alive with Christ. That's in the preceding verses. Verse 14, he says, I've just said how God has cancelled your debt by nailing it to the cross. And therefore, because of that, because of what Jesus has done, and because of now who you are in Jesus, let no one judge you, let no one disqualify you. Be secure in Christ. So, as we come to a close, I believe God wants to bring freedom to many of us this morning by his Spirit. Freedom from constantly being disqualified by the thoughts and the opinions of others. Some of us, actually, this phrase came to my mind as I was praying, I just think some of us need to get back in the race again. We've been out of the race for way too long. We need to get back in the race again. Because God has taken hold of you in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And that is to run the race with perseverance, to fix your eyes on Jesus, and ultimately to take hold of the prize which is kept for you in heaven. But you don't just sort of sit around not running now until you get there to the prize. Like any athlete, you go for it, and you go for it with all you can now. And so let's get back in the race. Let's get back in the race. Know that you're qualified already. And just as an analogy to close illustration, just think of an Olympic athlete. And if Olympic athlete, the Olympic Games are pretty important because they only get a certain number of Olympic Games to run in or do whatever they're doing in. And so if they get banned for drug use or whatever, or if they get injured, or if for whatever reason they're out of an Olympic Games, that's a massive thing. That isn't a sort of, oh, I can imagine there's been many Olympians crying in their bedrooms when they've been banned. And the thing is, it's a massive thing for us as well if we're out of the race that God is calling us to for a season. Because life's short. But you've got one life. And so if we're not running it for God, if we're not sticking to it, if we keep getting disqualified by the thoughts and comments and deeds of others, then that's a big thing. And the thing is, for an Olympian, they have to wait the next 4 years or however long, presumably just one games they miss, they have to wait 4 years for the next one till they can get back in it again, back on it. And for us, we don't have to wait. The call of God today is get back in the race. Because Jesus has already paid your ban. He's already been disqualified, probably a better analogy. He's already been disqualified for you on the cross. He was blotted out of life. So that we never have to be blotted out of our life. So that we can keep running and keep going and be secure in him. And so I want to plead with every one of you this morning, in Jesus' name and for the sake of his kingdom, because that's what he's calling us to be involved in bringing. Let's get back in the race and concern our minds and our hearts only with our identity in Christ and not our identity before other human beings. So I'd like just to pray We've got 10 minutes until officially having to close. So, yeah, let's just have a moment's quiet. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come, and there's going to be an opportunity to respond, and we'll have some worship as well. But before we do anything, I just ask Holy Spirit that you would come and continue to speak to us and continue to bring to mind and to hearts the things that you're particularly provoking in us. And Lord God, I pray that you would bring freedom in our lives, Lord, for those of us who have felt disqualified for whatever reason, who have felt judged, who have felt out of the race. Lord, please, let us be reminded again by your Spirit of Jesus, all that he has attained in his death and resurrection, and the complete and absolute qualification that he gives to us. So please, Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. We need you to change us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so, God, we pray that right in this place would be really where you are powerfully. In Jesus' name. Amen. If the band could come up, that'd be cool. Yeah, I think there could be some people, John, who are willing to pray. If it might be something you want to deal with on your own, but if it's particularly personal, if something really struck a chord on particularly on the second half, but either half of what I've been talking, then it might be good to have someone just to lay a hand on you and just to stand with you in it and to pray that God would impart his freedom and that you would be able to get back on track with him. So, yeah, we'll leave it to that.